Thank you for visiting theopenword.org, where you can find a verse-by-verse exposition of almost the entire Holy Bible and other theological resources. Welcome to the next part of the series from Alan Schaefer.
Now we're in Romans chapter 6. We're still there. And try to finish this up today. I'm trying to time these things out because I hate to stop in the middle of a chapter for the summer. But we might do that depending on how fast we can go along through here. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul's talking about our part in sanctification. All right. When you think of salvation, you've got the justification. We've been justified. What's that? We've been declared righteous before God. The gavel's come down, he says you're acquitted. You're not acquitted, by the way, because you didn't do it. You're acquitted because Christ paid the penalty for your sin. All right? He took your place, substitution. That's a big deal, by the way. We talk about that, but again, that's under attack in modern evangelical circles where the idea is that Christ didn't die for us, he just was a good example for us. But the idea that God would kill his son on our behalf, it's tantamount to cosmic child abuse. People say that. That's screwy. Christ took our place, paid the penalty. And because of that, we've been justified. We're acquitted. But now that we're acquitted, we have a new master. And that's where Romans 6 and 7 come in. What is that? That's our sanctification. That now that we're acquitted, now how are we made holy? By the way, why did God save you? Did God save you so that you can go and sin and it doesn't matter? No. He saved you to be holy, didn't he? Again, I like those commercials where the kid comes in all covered with mud and mom puts his clothes in the tide and it makes them all nice and clean, and then he puts them back on, the kid's right back out the door to get dirty again. God did not bring you in, wash you, clean you, give you a new set of clothes, change your heart, and then say, go back, play in the mud, doesn't matter anymore. You're good. It's not the way it works. God saved us to be holy, and that's what Romans 6 and 7 talk about. And then there's the future glorification. What's that? That's when we get everything. We get our new body. We get our home in glory. But in between our home in glory and our justification, there's this thing called sanctification, and that's what Paul talks about in 6. And there's three key words in 6 you need to understand. No, reckon, yield. No, reckon, yield. There's some things you need to know. Paul talks about that in the first few verses. Know this, know this, know this. And then there's a reckon. And the idea of reckon is, okay, so now that you know this, now it's true. Do something about it. And then the final one is yield, which we've been talking about. What's that? You yield your members. But what's interesting here is that you've got these three ideas. You got to know some things. And the problem is, you can know some things, and if you don't do anything about it, does that help you any? No, it doesn't, right? You might know that you need to, let's say, exercise and eat right. But then if you don't exercise and eat right, what's going to happen? I mean, you can know something and not do it, right? And Paul's saying you got to know these things, but then you've got to reckon it. You've got to say, wait a minute, I got to do something about this. It goes from a knowledge up in the head to a change in your life and change in what you do. And then how do you do that? Well, you got to yield your members. We talked about that last week. Instead of lying, speak truth. Instead of being bitter, forgive. All right? You got this contrast. And Paul's talking about that here. And sanctification is a rough thing for us. Some people say, well, the way you get sanctified, and by the way, all sanctified is be made holy. The way you do that is you let go and let God. You just like, let God do it. Is there an element of truth in that? Do you think? Yeah, because God works in you, right? So if God doesn't work in you, it ain't going to work for you, right? You're not going to wake up one day and say, I'm going to be holy today. I'm not going to sin today. Then you stub your toe in the bathroom and out comes a bunch of, oops, well, there went that day. Let's try it again tomorrow. No. It's not something you decide to do. There's a sense in which God has to energize it. But then there's another side that says, nah, it's all up to you. You got to do this. Here, by the way, here's the list. Here's your list. Page one. Start doing it. That's legalism, right? There are people that think, well, I'm sanctified because of I keep the rule book. I don't watch certain TV shows. I don't go to the bar. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't. And that's the way you do it. You're sanctified by what you do. Another says, nah, you got to wait for the divine zap, right? You got to wait for the double anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, he'll kick you up to the next level. So Benny Hinn writes a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and that went really well, so he wrote a second book, and that did well, so he wrote a third one. So now you got multiple levels of spiritness. So when you sin, it's not really you, it's the devil that made you do it. So you don't have to worry about that. Paul says it's a both and. Christ works in you to will and to do. But that doesn't mean you don't take an active role in that. You have to work it out. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, Paul talks about this in verse 10. Where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. You, again, God did not save you to say, go ahead and sin, it doesn't matter because you're going to heaven. He saved you to be holy. He saved you to be set apart. By the way, what does holy mean? Just what does holy mean? Set apart. That's all it means, set apart. You're not to be like the world. You're not to be like other people. You're to be set apart. He saved you where it was workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. You're supposed to walk in good works. Does that sound like you have a part in that process? You sure do. But who enables you to do it? God does. By the way, you can't sanctify yourself in the sense that you decide that you're going to be holy. God's got to give you the energy to do it, but you got to tap into it. It's sort of like, he's turned the electric on of the house, but you got to go turn the switch on to light up the room. The power's there, but you got to do something about it. You can't just sit there and say, wait, why isn't the lights on? Go turn the switch on. It's part of you. But we are created for good works. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about verse 13, for it is God who has worked in you both to what? Will and to do his good favor. Verse before that, so then my beloved brethren, Philippians 2:12, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, which is to say, work out your own salvation. You don't say work for it, right? You can't work for your salvation. You got to work it out. What does it mean to work it out? It means day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, you need to take an active role in your sanctification.
Alan, what's the difference between being sanctified and being justified?
That's a good question. Justified is a legal declaration of acquittal. So what justification means, as far as the penalty, the eternal penalty of sin, God says you're not guilty. All right? It deals with the penalty. Okay. All right? Sanctification is the process whereby you're made holy. All right?
Step further.
Right. Now, There are three aspects to sanctification. All right, temporal aspects. Aspect number one, when you were saved, you were sanctified. What does it mean? God set you apart. You're going in this direction. God said, no, you're going in this direction now. You are set apart. Follow? That was a point in time action. You were set apart. But now that you're set apart, there's the progressive part of sanctification, which means as you mature and grow in your Christian life, you become more and more like who? Christ. That's our church motto, by the way. Leading people in the venture of becoming like Christ. All right? But do you ever get to be like Christ this side of glory? No.
That's why it's more like Christ.
More like. So it's a process. But then there's coming a day when you will be ultimately sanctified, when you are forever set apart from sin. So what happens is, if you think about it, your salvation has these three general phases. Well, you got your when you were pagan before that, but then you're declared righteous. Now that you're declared righteous, we're going to work on making you righteous in this life. But someday, you're not going to make it in this life. But someday, you will be forever set apart from sin. Did that make any sense? Bible theologians talk about these three temporal aspects of sanctification. Because there's some that say, well, it says I've been sanctified. I mean, look at the Corinthian believers. Paul says, you've been sanctified. Now, they were a motley crew of, I mean, they have more problems you can take. I mean, that's probably the last church you'd want to be like. All right? But what did Paul call them? Called them saints. In what sense are they a saint? They've been set apart to God. Now they got to work out what that means. And then someday there's this ultimate sanctification where we'll be forever set apart to God.
So the sin nature is not eliminated until we're in heaven with Him. Is that right?
Yo. I wouldn't use nature.
Okay.
You're a new creation in Christ, but you right. still have flesh. That's what Paul's talking about. In fact, he's going to talk about it in the next chapter. I am fleshy, sold under sin. What does it mean he's fleshy? What is your flesh? It is that propensity, a fallenness that you're stuck with. And where does that propensity reside? You, here. Here. This is where it resides. Why do you think God's got to give you a new body? Because the old one's been trashed up. Yeah, and it's not like God's going to come in, well, we can remodel this thing here. No, you got to burn it down and start over again. All right? But that's what Paul said, yield your members. Where does the sin principle reside in me? It's in my members. It's in my fallen humanness. And I'm stuck with that until glorification. But even though I'm encased in fallen humanness, what can I, me, do? I can decide to cooperate in the process of sanctification so that I can become more and more and more like Christ.
That's where Paul says to be dead with Christ.
Yeah, because I have been identified with Christ, the power of sin in my life is broken. I have a new desire now to do. What is it? God who works in you both to what? Will and to do. See, if it the pagan cannot desire to do the right thing, ultimately. It's always mixed in with some selfish motive. We now have the power. That's the whole idea of reckon. You died with Christ. You were buried. You rose again. Now that power, that bondage to sin is broken, you are now free to serve Christ. However, you're still got this flesh you're lugging around. That's what Paul's going to talk about in the next chapter. We still got this flesh that we got to fight because the flesh does not want to obey God. The flesh wants to sin. It hates God. In fact, Romans 8, the flesh, you hate God. You don't want to. But now as a believer, I have for the first time the ability to do the right thing. I have a new desire. I have holy aspirations. Oh, I don't always hit them, but I want to. You show me someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't care about if I sin because it doesn't matter, God will forgive me. I'm going to say, you're probably not a Christian. Because Christians don't want to sin. Why? Because God gives you a new desire to do the right thing. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Now, unfortunately, that new creation is stuck with a flesh that's got to fight. Paul says, welcome to humanity. That's what it is. I got this fallenness. But here's the point. I don't have to yield to it now, do I? I don't have to follow it. I can yield, instead of yielding my members as instruments of unrighteousness, I can yield them to God. I can do that. I can decide to do that. Now, God's got to help me do that, and I'll stumble and bumble along the way, but I can do that. Oh, wretched man that I am. By the way, there's going to be a lot of debate on that when we get there, because there's a lot of people say, well, that was Paul before he was a Christian. No. Even as a believer, we struggle with sin. But here's the point. We struggle. That's the difference. Does the unbeliever struggle with sin? No, they don't struggle with sin. I mean, they struggle with penalties and maybe, you know, some results of it, but they certainly don't struggle with sin. We struggle with sin. So you show me, somebody said, man, you know, I want to do the right thing and I keep falling and I hate it. I mean, maybe I'm not a Christian. I say, well, maybe you are, because the fact that you hate it and you don't want to do it means you are different. Now, if you tell me, well, I don't want to get caught, well, that's a different thing. But if you hate sin, this is one of the marks of a believer, by the way. See, I come from a background, a theological background of, you know, you ask Jesus in your heart, you pray this prayer, now you're in. And I was taught evangelism when I was growing up, that the way you did that, you led somebody to the Lord and then you laid a bunch of assurance verses on them and told them never to doubt their salvation again. That's not the way the Bible says it. What does the Bible say? Prove yourself. How do you prove yourself? You hate sin. Well, but I remember when I was 7 years old at Camp Patmos, I threw my pine cone in the fire, and now I live like the devil since then, but it doesn't matter because I got my pine cone in the fire, I'm okay. No, you're not. The Bible says the mark of salvation is not a decision, although there is a decision involved. It's not a decision, it is a change in life. That is the mark of a believer. You're different. You're not the same. All right? Communion Sunday. It's you're not the same. You're different. You're changed. And if there's no difference, there's no salvation. It's God who works in you both to will and to do. So the question you have to ask yourself, do you have a new will? Do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to honor the Lord? If you do, that's the mark. Look over in 1 Peter. Actually, 2 Peter. I got the wrong one. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter. All right, let's look at, I'm just going to start reading through it and talking about through this chapter because it really helps you solidify this idea. 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 1, excuse me.
2 Peter 1.
Yeah. He says, Simon Peter, a slave of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received the same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the point. Seeing that as His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What's He provided for you? Everything you what? Everything you need. He's given you everything you need for life to live and for godliness, your conduct. God did not save you and forget to give you something. You have it all. Through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. How did it? God called us to Himself and He gave us everything we need. We're lacking in nothing. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. What's that? The promise of glory, the promise of salvation. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us the ability to take part in the divine nature. What is the divine nature? That we're little gods? No. But we can be like Christ, can't we? Let's talk about Christ's likeness. You can be like Christ. You can partake of that in some sense. And notice what it says, having escaped what? The corruption that is in the world through its lusts. God gave us a way out. Now for this reason, because of this, because you have everything. Notice what he says there. You have all the resources you need. God's given you nothing. You're lacking no spiritual resource. He's given you that all. And now because you have it all, what do you need to do? Applying all what? Diligence. Diligence is there, spude. Means to work. It was used to labor. The idea there is labor. It's not a lollygagging. You ever have to work at a job where you had to really pay attention and really work hard at it to make it, bring it off? That's what he's talking about here. This is not a, oh, once in a while I'll get around to it kind of thing. This is something that requires attention, effort, energy. Applying all diligence, work at it in your faith. What do you do? Supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, apply knowledge. Now, this is not sequential. This is parallel ideas. You work at it. You're working really hard, really work at it. Supply moral excellence, knowledge. Your knowledge, self-control. What's self-control? If you say this person's really a self-controlled person, what do you mean by that? They're disciplined. They say no to themselves. You ever say no to yourself? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be self-controlled. Decision. I took a nice bike ride yesterday down in Holmes County, you know, and I love the bike trail down there. It's a great bike trail, by the way. I don't know if you've ever been down there, Dave. It's awesome. It's also a good walking trail. It's along old railroad tracks all the way down through there. It's really pretty. I rode, you know, up to Fredericksburg and got myself a little bit of lunch. And then I didn't say no to myself and had a strawberry sundae. First one of the year. But now, if I was self-controlled, what could I have done? No, I'm not going to have that. I wasn't, though. I succumbed. But the point is, that's a silly illustration, but the point is, people are self-controlled and know how to say no. They know how to discipline themselves. They know how to keep themselves doing the right thing. If you want to hike up Longman's Peak, you're not going to do that by eating Hostess Twinkies and donuts all day. Right, Dave? If you want to do that kind of stuff, what do you need to do? You need to discipline yourself so that you have the ability to do it. Paul's saying you add, this is something that you do. This is not, God's given you all the resources. What are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with those resources he's given you? Well, start working at it. In your self-control, perseverance. What does perseverance mean? You keep at it. I'm going to hike up Longman's Peak one of these days. I'm going to hike up Longman's Peak. But I'll tell you what, the first day, probably I'm only going to get halfway up and I've had it back down. But if I keep at it, what's going to happen sometime? I'll eventually make it. He's saying, don't give up. It's frustrating when you want to do something and you get almost there and you just don't quite get it. You want to be a professional golfer, so you go out and you do a really good job and you blow one hole and get a quadruple bogey, whatever, and that blows your whole round to pieces. So what do? Give up? I quit? You go out the next day and you try it again. You try it again. You keep at it. Perseverance. There's a virtue in perseverance. You're swimming upstream. Understand that. And God is saying, don't give up. Be self-controlled. Look to those things that are morally excellent. Add to yourself knowledge. What is that? Understanding of God's Word. Be diligent about it. Perseverance. And then to your perseverance, add godliness. What's that? Just acting like God. What would God do in this situation? Now, ultimately, of course, God, we're not God, right? When you're faced with the decision, do you say, I'm going to exhibit kindness in this situation, or I'm going to succumb to my natural inclination to pop somebody in the nose? That only happens to me at Christmas time in the checkout lines with screaming kids. What do? Act like God. And your godliness, love. Your brotherly kindness, love. These are virtues. I mean, it's sort of like what Paul's talking about back in Ephesians, right? How are we to treat one another? With love, with kindness, with patience. How did Christ treat us? With patience, kindness, brotherly love. For if these things are in you, verse 8, and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if these things are in you and they're increasing slowly over time, what does that do for you? You're not unfruitful. There's a lot of unfruitful Christians out there, right, in a sense. What did Christ say? If you want to bear fruit, what do you need to do? Abide in the vine. You're not going to make it on your own. You got to abide in the vine. You want to be fruitful in your spiritual life? You want to bring forth fruit? You got to do these things. Why did God leave you here? Suck air and take up space? Some Christians think that God left us here to suck air and take up space until we die. No, really. Why did God leave you here? To be an example, to be an influence, right?
Make disciples.
Do something. I mean, I remember when I retired, you know, the idea was, well, I don't have to work full time, but I'm not going to sit around and play golf and fish. I don't know why people fish. It's beyond me. But get fat and go to the mall and sit around and watch. No, I got to do something. I don't have to work for a living now, but I want to stay busy. And God didn't leave me here. I told people, everybody, God did not leave me here to suck air, take up space. God left me here for a purpose. What am I doing with it? Christ is saying, if these things are in you and abounding and they're slowly increasing, that means you're not going to be unfruitful. Verse 9, he says, but for in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, and have forgotten the purification for former sins. If you're not diligent, if you're not increasing in this, what happens? What's the first thing that goes out the window? Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not a believer. Your assurance goes, doesn't it? Now, again, I don't have a copy of the Book of Life, so I don't know if you're in or out. But one of the things, if you have a Christian who's living in sin and struggling with sin, and they're just, sometimes your assurance goes out the window because you don't see an increasing godliness in your life. In verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more what? Diligent. There's that word again. Spudazo. Keeps popping up. Spude. Work hard at. Diligent. Effort. Energy. To what? To make your calling and choosing sure. To who? Who do you need to make your calling and election sure to? God? Does God need that?
To you.
To others. How do you know you're a Christian? Let me explain this to you. The reason I know I'm a Christian is because there's so many things in my life in terms of spiritual growth and character I can't explain any other way. I can't explain it any other way. It has to be God because it's not me. Any level of spiritual maturity I might have is not because I oomphed it up on my own. It's because God did a work in me to will and to do, and I had to cooperate with it. I had to cooperate, but He did it in my life. And when I look at my life, I say, yeah, I see godly fruit in my life. That tells me that I'm connected to Him. Sometimes when you go through great trial and you look back and say, how did I get through that trial? And the only explanation is, well, God helped me through it. What does that tell you? You're a believer. He was there. He walked with you. Spiritual life is not something you just lollygag and tiptoe through the tulips. It takes effort. It takes energy. Daily effort, daily energy. And he's saying here, work hard at this to make your calling and election sure, not to other people and not to God. God knows whether you're in or not. But sometimes you need the reassurance that, am I really a Christian? Yeah, you know, I can't. How many times did David say, you know, I'm in a pickle jam, I'm trouble, where's God? And then he starts recounting all the things that God did for him over the years. And what happens? Well, I guess He's not going to let me down this time either. He remembers what God's done. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The idea there is that if these things are in you and abiding in you, and you're seeing spiritual growth in your life, when God shows up, are you going to be embarrassed? No, because you're going to be doing what? Making an effort. He's saying it's going to be a good day for you. Because that's the day you get full sanctification. When He comes again. When you see Him again. You get full sanctification. When I get the glory, I want to say, you know, I did my best. Yeah, I didn't succeed every time. He had a hole in one on every single hole. But you know, I didn't. I tried. What does God want you to do? God wants you to give some effort, doesn't He? All of us are going to be different. We're going to have different results, but are you giving the effort? Peter says you need to make your calling and election sure. Not to God. God knows whether you're in or not. but you certainly need it. And that's what we see back here in Romans chapter 6. You've been freed, verse 19, or 18, you have been freed from sin. How did you get freed from sin? Verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching was given over to you, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Again, you're a slave to something. Slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. Pick one. Well, you're by default a slave to sin. The idea in the world that you have freedom to do what you want, well, that just means you're free to follow your own nature, which is what? A sinful one. If you're like me, I get really angry when I watch the news, so I don't watch the news anymore. You see all the sin going on in our world, and you see our government trying to figure out new ways in which to legalize sin. Make it okay. And there's a part of you that gets angry, and you need to understand they're a slave to sin. They're a slave to that. They do what that's their nature. They're to be pitied. But now I've been freed from that, and I become a slave to righteousness. They said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, because I'm trying to give you an illustration. I hope you understand this. And back then, everybody understood the slave-master motif. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, just before you, your members, your physical body, your ideas, your thoughts, your emotions, all that, that was a servant of sin, a slave of sin. Now, become a slave of Christ. Yield. No, reckon. Yield. Yield your members. Because when you presented your members as slaves to impurity, what did that? That led to more what? Impurity. The more you sin, the more you sin. It's a downward spiral. So now present your members as slaves to what? Righteousness leading to sanctification, holiness. You're going down. Now let's go the other way. And this is verse 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, if I'm a slave to sin, can I be righteous at all? No, I can't. Well, but I know sinners that do good things. Yeah, why do they do good things? Well, see, I don't want to get caught. Makes me feel good. It's certainly not because they say, you know, that's the thing that my Creator God would want me to do. People do good things for wrong motives. He says, when you are a slave to sin, you are not a slave to righteousness. And it made me think of it this way. You have a master called sin and a master called righteousness. When you were a slave to sin, and that master of righteousness said, you need to do this, what did you do? Disregarded it. That's not my master. My master is sin. I obey my sinful master. I ignore the master of righteousness. And what was your benefit? What'd you get out of this deal? I mean, if you're a slave to sin, what's the payoff? Well, the world says the payoff is freedom. I do what I want. Do your own thing. Freedom. What benefit did you have from the things of which you're now ashamed? I mean, now that you're a believer, you're ashamed of those things. But when you had them, what was the payoff in that thing? The end of it is what? Death. That's your payoff. Death. Everybody dies, right? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The world says, I have freedom to do as I want. I want to be able to marry who I want. I want to be able to live the way I want. I want to be able to do what I want. I want my body, my choice. Sounds good. What does God say? That in the payoff down that road is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. What people are doing is they're working really, 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 really hard for their master. Then when payday comes, their master says, you die. How'd you like that? You work your entire life, slave to sin, and in the end of it, that says, okay, time to settle accounts. Eternal death. But now you've been freed from that. You're freed from this master. And now you're God's slave. You have benefit. What's that? Leading to sanctification, holiness, and in the end, what? What's the payoff for being a Christian? Eternal life. See, there's coming a payday in which the accounts are going to be settled, right? When you stand before God, God says, oh, you're a slave to sin. Here's the payoff, eternal death. You're a slave to Christ. Payoff, eternal life. It's an either or. It's not a both or. It is. But the reason it's a no-brainer to you is because God's opened your heart. The world does not see it that way. I remember somebody in anger saying, "If I don't want to be in heaven with a God who would condemn homosexuals to hell." Well, they're not going to be in heaven with a God who does that because they're not going to be in heaven. All right? You're not more moral than God is. Then the great verse here in verse 23, the wages of sin is what? That's your wage. See, there's coming a day of payoff. You work your entire life, you live your entire life, and there's coming a day in which you're standing before God and He says, okay, time to settle accounts. Here's your wage, death. You earned it. You worked hard for it. I'm going to give you what you earned, death. But notice that the gracious what? What's the word next there? Word. The gracious gift. That's the difference. The payoff for the believer is a gracious what? Gift. That's the one little difference here, okay? It's not that God is saying, okay, work hard and you can get death, or work hard and you get righteousness. When it comes to the righteousness, what is it? Is it because of the works that you do? It's because of what? The gift. What's a gift? Do you earn a gift? Do you work for a gift? No. By definition, a gift is not something you work for. When I worked for Moen, we got a bonus every year. They would come in, they would hand me a check for several thousand dollars. They'd say, we'd like to just give you this gift. You know, we just feel good today, we'll give you a gift. No, I earned that, didn't I? I worked for it. It's not a gift if you work for it. The difference, he's trying to make an analogy, but where the analogy is not exactly parallel is with sin, you'd actually work for it, you actually earn the wages, you actually get paid off in death, but with grace, it's a gift of God. And so the works you do are not in order to get the gift, because you have the gift. But what does that works tell you? It tells you you're in. It tells you I have a new master. And as Peter says, I want to make a grand entrance into heaven. I don't want to just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to actually have done something for the Lord. I can't work for salvation. I can't earn it. I can't. But I want to take part in it. I often think of a third string quarterback on a winning Super Bowl team. Does he get a Super Bowl ring? Yeah. But you know what would be better? If he got to go out and take a few snaps and be part of the game, wouldn't it? God wants us to be part of the game. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Pick one. But because of God's gracious gift to us, we have now changed allegiances. Because we believe the gospel, which is a gift to us, we are now a slave to Christ. And the payoff there is eternal life, not eternal death. And in Romans 7, he's going to expand this a little further because he's going to say, okay, because you know, you're sitting there saying, this is great, this is wonderful, I get eternal life. Why am I still sinning? Why am I still struggling with this? And Paul's going to answer that in Romans 7. So next week, we got to celebrate. We should get a little cake, like, you know, next chapter cake or something like that. You know, have a little celebration when we go to the next chapter of the book. It just occurred to me, we've been going this a year and we're only going to get through maybe 6 chapters. We started in September last year. And if we take July and August off, if I'm taking July and August off, that means it's been a year. So those of you banked on more than 2 years, you're probably going to get a payoff at Vegas. We put odds on at Vegas on how long it's going to take Schaefer to get through Romans.
16 chapters.
We got through a third of it. So, but here's the point. Here's what Paul's saying. Listen, you're a slave to sin, or a slave to righteousness now. Act like it. It takes some effort on your part. You just don't sit back and, okay, God, do it. You need to work at it. But the only reason you can work at it is because, number one, God's given you a desire to work at it. And God has given you the ability to work at it. But you need to cooperate. Father, thanks for this day and for this word. And help us to ponder these truths and to work out our own salvation. Not to prove it to you, because you know. But to ourselves, that we're really in. Help us take this concept of sanctification serious. And I know that you've given us the ability, you've given us the resources, you've given us the desire. Now we have to do it. And even then, when we do it, because you gave us the energy to do it. Again, thank you for this day and for the service to come in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast was made in part with creative consulting and production assistance by Third Mass Studio. For your production needs, send an email to thirdmassstudio@gmail.com. For other lectures in this series and more biblical media resources, visit theopenword.org.